We're in the book of Jonah, and this will be the last message in Jonah. Now, we already went through the book verse by verse and looked at it that way. And then we were taking 2 weeks to study Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2, a prayer which actually incorporates much of Scripture in it. And then, interestingly enough, even though it does incorporate much of Scripture in it, there are other parts of Scripture that actually may be taken from the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah being known. It's one of the earlier prophets, probably about 800 B.C. or so. And others may quote from Jonah, and specifically from Jonah's prayer. Of course, the most famous part of Jonah, being besides being swallowed by the great fish, is the fact that he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself being the anti-type, as he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was, of course, in the belly of the great fish. And this becomes the sign of the resurrection, the sign of Messiah. Now, as we're here in Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah chapter 2 is his prayer, there are at least four things we can take away from this prayer. First, we see that he prayed to God in his distress, which is always the right thing to do. Let your request be made known to God. You have an issue, you have a problem, you have a trial, you take it to the Lord. Second of all, he prayed in faith, believing, trusting God to do what was right. And you'll see that as we go through the prayer. Third of all, he prayed the scriptures back to God, so he knew that he was praying in faith and praying in God's will, because he was praying what God says. And then fourth of all, many of his prayers we'll see come from the Messianic Psalms. And while he's a type of Christ and Christ the anti-type, many times they share the same words or the same sentiment. Remember, as we read tonight, we'll be in many of the Psalms. Do remember, as we read in the Psalms tonight, that when something is quoted in the Bible, whenever you see it in the New Testament, for instance, quoting something from the Old Testament, don't just look at the verse that's being quoted. They, of course, studied on scrolls, and you always look at the context. You always look at what's around it, because that's very important to get a full understanding of it. So as we go to Jonah chapter 2, you want to consider Jonah's circumstances, running from God. His desire was to get away from God. And in the belly of the great fish, which he likens unto the grave, he calls it Sheol, and he likens it unto the grave, he actually, in some ways, gets his wish. You can never really leave God, but he leaves the felt sense presence of God in that stinking, rotten, lousy, and I'm actually not being too kind here, belly of the great fish, where he takes his first submarine ride, and certainly was wondering whether he'd ever come out and whether he would survive, no doubt about that. So he was facing certain death. Of course, that happened when they threw him overboard. I mean, threw him over. What did he think was going to happen? Throw me overboard, cast me into the sea, the storm will stop. And of course, it did. But he certainly expected to die, to his surprise and maybe horror, swallowed by the great fish instead. So you can only imagine what that was all alike, you know. And so, but you know, he ends it all with this. What's he say at the very end of verse 9? Salvation is of the Lord. So as we read this, what we should think about isn't Jonah just praying one prayer, and this is all that he said. I would imagine he spent hours and hours and hours in prayer in the belly of that fish. But when he got out, we believe that Jonah was the author of the book of Jonah. Interestingly enough, he doesn't tell us about his repentance. You know, it ends in a very sad way, with basically God rebuking him. Why shouldn't I be merciful to this great city? Remember when we saw that, and you know it. Why shouldn't I be merciful to them? But I believe that Jonah just simply doesn't record for us his repentance for his petulance of chapter 4. I think he just wants to basically tell it the way it is and the kind of prophet that he was. But God restored him to the office of prophet, and I believe restored him to his repentance also as he wrote the book of Jonah. So, one more thing to say is before we get into the prayer itself, God prepared is a theme throughout the book. God prepared a great storm. That's what the text says. God prepared a great fish. That fish was not there by accident. It wasn't something that just happened. It was the purpose and plan of God. And God, you know, in the storm, the captain, the lost captain, the idolatrous captain, had said to Jonah, call out to your God. Kind of sad that here we have a lost man telling a prophet of God, call out to your God. And he wasn't doing it, but in the belly of the fish he does. Okay. He certainly does call out there. So God prepared a great storm. God prepared a great fish. God prepared a gourd to shade his head in chapter 4. And then God prepared a worm to smite the gourd. So that's one of the themes that goes all the way through here. And one of the chief takeaways from the book of Jonah is God is absolutely sovereign over everything, nature, animals, wildlife, people, storms, seas, all these things. Okay, so Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And that's what we've already looked at, so we'll look at the rest of the prayer now tonight, starting in verse 5. The waters surrounded me even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head, and I think we can even take that literally, not just figuratively. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars close behind me forever. Yet you have brought me my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. So you can see this is being written in retrospect of what he was praying and his anguish while he was in the fish's belly. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So, that's the rest of the prayer that we've seen, the synopsis of the prayer that he prayed, verse 5 and 6. Let's look at that first. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we find some of this wording in this prayer of David in Psalm 69. The Psalm of David is also a messianic psalm, and Christ is the anti-type of this psalm. And, of course, this comes from David's true affliction, and then David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes on these very same things for himself. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without, well, we'll skip down to verse 5. There's so much we can read, but our time is limited tonight. Verse 5. And no doubt Jonah thought this too, because Jonah knew the scriptures well, being a prophet. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. And of course, David's sin, it's true. Christ, who had no sin, was the great sin bearer. You know, Luther calls him the greatest sinner, but he never committed a single sin for himself. Bearing my sins is enough. Can you imagine bearing all of our sins that are here tonight? There aren't that many of us even here tonight. Can you imagine bearing the sins of every single elect child of God, Old Testament, New Testament? And he did. And he did. Verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproached have fallen upon me. Now that, of course, is messianic there, as you know. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut its mouth on me. We see some of the same wording being in Jonah, and Jonah actually literally partaking of what David is talking about figuratively in Christ. Talking about figuratively, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. draw near to my soul and redeem it. And then verse 21 again is messianic in nature. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, Christ on the cross, that very same thing happening, that exact thing happening to him. In Job 33, you don't need to turn there. Job 33, just a couple of verses are kind of alluded to. He'll redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. And then verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Psalm 16:10, messianic, but also talking about Sheol. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then, as we're back in Jonah, you always got to keep your finger in Jonah, because we're going to be going to other verses as we look at these verses here. Verse 7 of Jonah 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now remember, Jonah was a prophet to northern Israel. The temple was in Judah. But he was a man that would make, when he could, I'm sure, and we do see that he was down in Judah at times, he would make the trek down into Judah during times of warfare that wouldn't be able to be done always. And there was war that happened often between Israel and Judah. But when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went to your holy temple. You might remember we saw it the last time we were in Jonah. We went to Solomon's prayer, where Solomon asked that when people prayed toward that temple, that the Lord would hear and the Lord would deliver. Turn to Psalm 142. So Jonah makes that same allusion to praying toward the temple. Really, in a spiritual sense, we get to do the same thing as we pray to our God in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is no earthly temple that way. And even Solomon recognized that. As he said, this house I've built, it can't contain you. But Psalm 142. Psalm 142 has some of these same ideas that we see in Job 2:7. I cry to the Lord with my voice. With the voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way that I walk. For they have secretly set a snare for me. Verse 5. I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. You may have noticed that in Job, he talked about the bars enclosed him. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And then, while you're here, turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we'll just read a few verses from there with the same type of thought in mind. And the reason I bring this up is there's so many ways that we can pray to God, so many things that we can do towards that end. And to keep our prayers lively and praying Scripture back to God is a tremendous thing to do. People, well, what do I pray? I don't know what to pray, and I don't know how to pray. Pray the Scriptures back to God. You know, this is what these are, so many times, our prayers. Psalm 18, starting in verse number 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I'll call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. And then just skip down to verse number 6, if you would. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Of course, there's the idea there of praying toward the temple. Of course, we pray to heaven. God is everywhere, and God is here, even. But we've been told by our Lord to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then as we go to verse 8 of Jonah, hope you're keeping your finger there so you can slip back and forth easily. Remember, he was called to go to Nineveh, a wicked, adulterous, idolatrous people. 2:8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Okay? So let's go to Psalm 31 with that. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Psalm 31 speaks towards this. And I'll read a more extended portion here and then start skipping a few verses down. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Now picture Jonah remembering this in his mind as he's in the belly of the great fish. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Of course, that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last words on the cross. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you've considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. And then verse 12, I'm forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. And of course, that would be very true for him. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. And those who persecute me, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed. Well, let me skip down to verse 19 here. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. So instead of being away from your presence, the secret place of your presence, from the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from tons of strife. And then we could go on there, but blessed is the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and read it, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he's shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. If you remember, that's exactly what he tried to do. He wanted to flee from the presence of God. Of course, the Bible says, where can I flee from the presence of God? It's not possible, you know. And so that sort of thing there. Verse 22, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And that would be something that he could say as he was, of course, delivered. Now, you don't need to turn here, but I'll just read you one verse out of 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17 talks about the idolatrous ways of northern Israel. And nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed idols. They became idolaters and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. Jonah came from that type of people, and that people only got worse, is the problem. But in God's providence, what happened? Nineveh was spared under the preaching of Jonah. A little more than 100 years later, Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire is the empire that conquers idolatrous Israel. It's just kind of ironic in some ways. And then what does God do? Turns around through Nahum, and judges Nineveh for what they've done. So there you go. That's the way the Lord works here. One more thing to turn. Psalm 115. Talking about idols. And Psalm 115 is one of the chief places to read about that. There's a place in Isaiah and in Jeremiah 2 that's very similar. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles or the nations say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. And then after deriding the idolaters, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. And then the blessing continues on in the rest of Psalm 115. We go to Jonah 2:9. Jonah 2:9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 51 is where I'd like to take us for this. Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David after he had sinned greatly. And it's a psalm of his repentance. And I think Jonah knew the truth experientially of Psalm 51. He was living it in the belly of the great fish. And I'm sure this psalm was much on his heart while he was in that. Some of the wording's even similar. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Of course, David's thinking of his own particular sin with Bathsheba and her husband. This is a very good psalm of repentance for all of us, too. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And I think that's really what we're talking about here when he says, I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, being a prophet of God. He may have been talking about ceremonial sacrifices, but he knew the truth, that the true sacrifices of God were those that we've just read and the Spirit of God and the joy of that. Now, salvation is of the Lord. John Gill says that, and I can't really verify this. I looked it up in the original, tried to verify it. I believe he's right, though. There is an extra letter there. And John Gill tells us that this extra letter in salvation intensifies the idea of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, something that we hear from time to time. But basically, as it's being said here by Jonah, it's an all-encompassing thing in every single way. Salvation sometimes means deliverance. Sometimes it means being saved. There's a lot of things it can mean, but this is all-encompassing and such. And we just finish here by looking at the rest of just a couple more things from Jonah. That's all the scriptures we're going to look at as far as turning to other scriptures. But notice verse 10, So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, the fish had been his means of preservation. And, Nick pointed me to a man that had an interesting thing. I've never been able to find it in too many other places, but he had an interesting observation that really, that we do know that that fish was his preservation. Absolutely it was, but kind of likened the fact that being in the belly of the fish was kind of like being in the womb, you know, and being preserved in the womb. And then being vomited out on a dry land is kind of like being born or even born again, you know. Now, he didn't literally die in the fish, but that whole idea. And it has a very odd thing because the fish is sometimes given to us one time in the feminine form, given to us in the masculine form at first, and then given to us in the feminine form. And so maybe that idea lurks deep behind there, and it well could be. It certainly does make an application that we can see. And the Lord spoke to the fish. I read somebody that kind of mocked that. Well, they were mocking the whole thing, though, about Jonah. You know, Jonah gets mocked. You know, he gets mocked as far as, just like creation gets mocked. Adam and Eve are mocked. Noah and the flood are mocked. Then throw Jonah in there as another one that's mocked. And those are the ones that people know about. Those are the ones that people basically don't believe. Well, he basically said, the Lord spoke to the fish. God controls the wild animals, my friends. Who gives the animals the instincts that they have? The animals obey him. You know, his creatures obey him. We just need to understand that. I'm sure you do understand that. If you're here tonight, you're serious about the things of God. You understand that God is in control of these things. And that's not an amazing thing for God to have that fish. And where Nineveh was situated, it was not an easy task. We don't know where the fish vomited him up at, but Jonah had a long way to go to get to Nineveh, no matter where it was, because that seashore was pretty far away. So it would have taken him some time to get there. And during that time, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's God's mercy, my friend. That's God's mercy. God preserved his life. And then God came to him a second time and gave him that commission again. And what did he tell him to do? He told him to do the same thing he told him to do the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I've heard criticism. I remember hearing some criticism saying, well, Jonah didn't preach a very good message in Nineveh. All he did was say, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Why didn't he tell him about grace? Why didn't he tell him about mercy? Well, humanly speaking, he didn't want to. Okay, we know that. That's his wickedness. But that wasn't the message he was told to give. The message he was told to give is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was the message he gave. And God used that message to open their hearts and to have them turn from their wicked ways, at least temporarily as a people, turn from their wicked ways, and God preserved them, you know. So, you know, it was the right message, and it was the message given by Jonah. And I really think as you read all of chapter 4 and finish that, and we've already gone over that, that what you'll see is that Jonah was a great repenter, but he was not pleased in God's inspired word to write about his own repentance, but instead kind of leaves us in tension, you know, leaves us in tension with the prophet, you know, muttering to himself on the hillside that why did God save these people? Why did God preserve these people? I said he was going to destroy these people, but I knew he wasn't going to destroy these people, you know. I'm sure that Jonah came to his senses, came back as a man of God, and then penned the book of Jonah, and kind of just like, David with all of his warts, right? David with all of his warts given to us, and Jonah with all of his warts too, but a great prophet, and a useful prophet, and one of the chief signs of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his death and resurrection. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to you, Mike. Father, we've looked to your word again. And in some ways, it might have been a bit of an overload dump as we looked at so many scriptures, but I pray that some of them have spoken to our heart and that we've been able to see from your word how a man of God thinks, and in times of trouble, how a man of God prays. And certainly, Lord, I think very few of us have been in the type of trouble that Jonah was in, but you miraculously preserved him and you miraculously spared him. And we thank you for that. And you gave him a commission, and he fulfilled that commission. We're thankful for that, too. Gracious Father, help us to learn the lessons from these things, and help us to be a people that are willing to go to you in prayer, to trust you, to seek your face in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. You're a great God that can accomplish all things, and we do believe the truth of what your word says, that salvation is of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.